Now, just before I start in the lesson this morning, I'm going to give you a few thoughts just to do whatever you want with. Meditate on as Mary did. Write them down if you want, or forget them, whatever. But they're important to me. And I have to tell you, I went to bed last night with a whole entire different message on my mind. My last thought last night was, Lord, refine the message, change it to please your heart, do whatever you want. I am your child. You know, I don't feel that together about tomorrow's message, but it's prepared, and I've been obedient. I woke up this morning at 6 o'clock. He just gave me an entirely different message. It's short. Don't worry. It's not going to be a long one. But all of a sudden, I just thought, oh, Lord. And it's a very simple message, but it touched my heart. And I pray they'll touch yours. These are just seed thoughts before. The first one is Ruth White says in her book that she has ministered, or I know that she's ministered to thousands of pastors' wives. She has such a love for them, and that is what I appreciate probably most of all about Ruth White. She says wonderful things, but most of all, I sense in her spirit that love for pastors' wives, and that is something I just relate to within her. She has stayed in the homes of many, many pastors' wives. And she said, for the most stable, effective pastors' wives, she found one thing in common with all of them. And that is that somewhere in their home, they had a place to get alone with God. She said it could be a room, it could be a desk, it could be a corner, just a corner. But in that place, they had a Bible, notebook, and pencil. And that was the place they resorted to all the time to be alone with the Lord. They were the most stable and effective, and she says it a little differently in a few other things, but this was what it was. They had a place in their house where they could get alone with the Lord. And I think that is so important for each one of us. I have a special place. I have a room that's supposed to be my office, but it's still filled with packing boxes that we haven't found a place or time to unpack yet. So I have my little corner. Cher knows what it is. It's a wonderful place. It's my favorite place. It really is. She's not going to tell me. Well, I can tell you this. It's my bed. And I sit in my bed, and I have 11 Bibles piled up in a shelf. I love Bibles. I just love them. All translations, all kinds. And when I'm studying, I grab this one and this one. I don't know. Do you do that? And get the Authorized and the Living Bible and the Open Bible and the American Standard. I like to read it, go through and see what this fellow thought about that or this group of people. And then I have a pile of things about 4 feet tall next to the bed that I will go in my office when my office is cleared out. And I'm not kidding you. It's maybe 3 feet tall. And in this, I have what I call organized clutter. It is very tidy and organized. And every day I get up after my devotions, I get up, do my coffee, have my breakfast, go sit there because my phone's right there too. It's the most convenient place. It's the quietest place. And have my time alone with the Lord. And every morning when I look at that row of stuff, there's so much to do, so much to think about, so much to learn, so much everything. And my reaction a lot of times is, oh, when will I ever get all that stuff done? When will I get it put away? When am I going to da-da-da-da-da? And last week, one morning, I got up and I looked at it and I stood in the middle of my room and had a brand new perspective on it. I thought, everything there I love to do. Everything. I have books I want to read. You know, I can hardly wait to get into them. I have all kinds of exciting, wonderful things. And I stood there and praised the Lord and just thanked Him that was the pile of things I had to do. Now, I do washing and dishes and all the rest of it, just like the rest of you. But the things that God has called me to do are these wonderful things. And, oh, there's so much more. If I live to be 90, I'll never get them all accomplished, never get all the books read I want to read. I have a whole library of books in my office. But just these special ones I'm trying to get to. And how grateful I am for this place filled with these things. It just drives me. And they say the happiest people in the world are the busiest people. Did you know that? This doesn't mean stressed out of their minds. It just means things to do. Always that something ahead to do and not quite caught up, not quite finished. And I love it. And I'm praising and thanking God for it. I always say it's better than having to scrub floors every day. You know, or I feel sorry for women that have to go out to work every day. I've done that. I know what it is. And I am so grateful. My phone rings off the hook. I mean, that's one of the parts of the ministry where if I were not a bondservant, I would throw the phone elsewhere. That's a hard part for me, very hard. Okay, enough on that. But find that place, set up that place. Someday, my office is all going to be done in flowered chintz. Do you have dreams like that? And it's going to have these pretty little curtains, and I'm going to sit at my desk with my, the pen and the typewriter over here, and it's all just going to be beautiful. 10 years from now, I'll probably still be in my same little hallowed corner of my bedroom, loving God and worshiping Him right there. Another thing I want you to do is to compare Hannah and Mary. I would like you to read the first chapter of Samuel after you go home. I love giving homework. I love doing homework. It's good for us. I have to discipline myself just as you do probably. And some of you hate homework, but it's so good for us. And you feel so good after you've done it, don't you? And sometimes having homework is the only way you will get into the Word of God to study. You will read devotionally. Most all of us want to read devotionally, or we have our book of devotions. But to really get in and study a book of the Bible, you almost have to have questions and things that are challenging you and pushing you. That's one of the reasons I like Joyful Life Bible Study so much. Hannah's prayer of praise. It's interesting to me that both of these were women that were deeply concerned about babies, Mary and Hannah. And in the 11th chapter of 1 Samuel, three times Hannah refers to herself as a handmaiden. She is praying to the Lord, and she calls herself a handmaiden three times. Now, this chapter 1 and verses 10 and 11 are wonderful for you, anybody in this room. You don't have to be concerned about babies. If you have a person in your life who is an impossible person, if you are vexed and irritated and grieved and all these things, pray Hannah's prayer. It says, and she was in bitterness of soul. Sometimes we get in bitterness of soul. People sometimes in your church really are crazy making, and they're unreasonable, and you don't know how to handle them. And sometimes they pick on the pastor's wife. Have any of you ever been picked on? Have any of you never been picked on? You never have. You have not grown far enough yet. Teasing you. But I know there are some people that are so loving and tender. But I've known loving, tender, sweet people that get picked on. Sometimes by a person. Sometimes a person will be in love with your husband, and they try to destroy you, so they seem to be the perfect wife for him. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. Ruth knew what she was talking about yesterday when she said the women of the church fall in love with your husband. It's a very common thing. But Hannah was in great bitterness of soul over Peninnah, who had vexed her and criticized her and ridiculed her and made fun of her. And Hannah was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, say that use this prayer for this. O God, look on the affliction of your handmaid. I cried it 2 weeks ago to him. Oh, God, look on the affliction of your handmaid. It wasn't just me. It was other people that someone was antagonizing. And remember me. Don't forget your handmaid. Now, God doesn't forget us, but we think He does, because our problems aren't all solved and we're going through vexing situations. But will give unto thy handmaid a man-child. In this I substitute. Lord, I'm barren in this place. Nothing is coming forth from my life in this place. I am barren. And unless you show me the path of life and you show me the way to walk, I will not be able to go on in this ministry. Oh, God, remember your servant Kay. Remember your servant Jim. Remember your servant Karen. Remember Marcia. Remember all around this room. I look at you, and I want you to take this and pray this prayer when these situations come up. And Kathy and just all of you. And whatever circumstances you're in, use this. Mark this down in your notes, please, if you haven't, because study the prayers in the Bible and use those as model prayers. Adapt them to your situation. God has allowed them to be recorded to teach you how to pray. I prayed as a little girl, and I knew now I lay me down to sleep and a few things like that. I became a pastor's wife, and I said, Lord, I don't know how to pray. Teach me to pray. He showed me Paul's prayer in Ephesians. Study that prayer. I spent 5 or 6 years studying the prayer of Paul's in Ephesians over and over and over again to get it ingrained in my heart and mind. And I would use some of his phrases, and I realized I don't have to use Paul's phrases, but it's a pattern of prayer. and Colossians, the prayer. I pray Colossians 1, 9 to 11 almost daily for Chuck. Almost daily. It is, I mean, and get your notebook out and put people's names down and prayers for them that God gives you. Study the prayers in the Bible. You will grow in prayer. You will learn the ways of God. I am so anointed this morning. I sense it in my spirit so strongly that the thoughts are just flooding in. I heard a tape of Joyce the other day on Waiting on God. And she said that in prayer meetings, when you hear other people pray, God will anoint those people as they pray, just as He anoints you in prayer. And you will discover ways of God and paths of God as you listen to other people praying. Is it true? I want you to be listeners while people pray in your prayer meetings, as well as one that prays. But, you know, we don't recognize that God is teaching us in prayer meetings things about Himself as the anointing comes on the person. And, how special and precious He is. He so wants you to know Him and know His paths and His ways and His wisdom. Now, some thoughts that Valerie's already heard and Crystal's heard just a few of these thoughts, so you can just take a little nap for a few minutes. I'm not going to go into all this, but it's a little bit borrowed from my study on Deborah and Jael. Yael is the proper way to say her name. But for your husband, for your family, and for your church, three things that I want you to be that we see in the life, or we saw in the life of Deborah, who led the army of Israel with Barak over the hill country to defeat the enemy, the king of Jabin. And you remember how Sisera's life was ended with Yael nailing him to the floor, so to speak. First of all, I want you to be an inspiration, starting with your husband. I think that one of the greatest things a woman can be in the world is an inspiration, to inspire others. Very old-fashioned concept. We hear women, find your own life, you know, please yourself, forget about the other person, me first, very narcissistic world that we're living in now, forget about them. You don't hear much about inspiring your husband, do you? And there is a beauty in that, a tenderness, a softness. You know where the word inspire came from? It came from a word which means to breathe upon, just softly breathe upon. We have classes on women being aggressive and assertive. How different from God's choice for us. How many women have inspired men to great deeds, great conquests? Have you ever knelt before the Lord and said, Lord, teach me how to inspire my husband? It's not a chatty kind of talky kind of thing. It's not that. Softly breathe upon him with the breath of God. I love that song, Breathe on Me, O Breath of God. And you let God breathe on you. How many times He inspires you. And then you breathe on your husband softly. Breathe on the congregation. Breathe on your children. We so often want to preach to our children. Naughty, naughty, you shouldn't do that. You know, Cheryl used to tell me some of the most hair-raising things. I mean, she scared the life out of me sometimes. She'd go skating at 1 o'clock in the morning. Now, I wouldn't have let Jan do this for all the world. And Jan is the gentlest, most trustworthy thing in the that I've ever met. But Cher was, too. Cher is much more high-spirited. But I knew I was a much wiser mother when I had Sherry. And I knew I could trust her. I knew it. Her life was like that. And she said, Mom, I'm going ice skating tonight. How old were you, honey, when you told me that? 15 years old. And you know this wicked, crazy world. And I said, all right. I didn't want to tell her no. Now, I wouldn't advise any other mother to do this. It would have to be my daughter, Sherry, for it to work. No, it just has to be you have to know your daughter. And if she's the type that's led astray easily, don't let her do it. But she was meeting a bunch of kids from Calvary there. And I said, Cheryl, I will let you go if you promise me before the Lord you will not leave that ice rink alone. When you go out to your car, you have somebody go with you. And as far as I know, she always did. Jean talking about the protection of the Lord upon her, it was there. The angels of the Lord were around her. She worked as a receptionist in a restaurant, and she didn't get off till late at night. And that I said, don't you ever leave that restaurant. Somebody give me a Kleenex. Is the air conditioner on or is it me? Thank you, honey. It just popped on. Did you hear it? I had this in church sitting there night after night. Just before it pops on, the room gets enormously warm, and I'm at a phase of life where I can't take it. Anyhow, the angel of the Lord was always round about her, and she came out of that restaurant so late, but someone with her. One night she got out to her little car, and the windows had been smashed on the car, and, I mean, creepy crawly people are out at that time of the night, and daughters are not safe unless the hand of the Lord is around them, and he kept her. And when she would come in sometimes and say, "Oh, Mom, guess what we did?" I would say, I would feel this. "Now, Cher, you know, come over me." And the Spirit of the Lord told me in prayer one day, "Do not preach to Cheryl. Let her share things. And don't sit there like the big, no-no, horrified person in her life. But be quiet. Be quiet. Let her share them. Be the inspiration. Just breathe on her." Some of us breathe upon others, but we're like a dragon with fire, you know. And some of you are sitting there and think, "Inspire him? He's a rock. I mean, I could inspire a rock quicker than I could him. He is, you know, whatever. He's just not responsive. He's this, he's that." Do you know that God can create something out of nothing? The God that created the sun, moon, and stars can create a responsiveness in your husband to the inspiration that God puts in your heart to breathe upon him. Be an inspirer. Deborah inspired Barak. Barak should have been inspiring Deborah. Oh, how bitter we get as pastor's wives. "He's the preacher. He's the pastor. He gets paid." Oh, you never do that, do you? Of course not. My goodness, I'm talking to the wrong group here. Oh, my, he should be inspiring me. He knows the word better than I do. He should be the priest in the home. Listen, God has put you in the home to be that inspiration to him. And you begin today when you get home, that soft breathing on him. God will show you how. And God will prepare his heart to receive it. Now, don't expect him to turn around and say, "My darling, you have inspired me. I'm going out and slay the dragon. Pick up the sword and head for all the enemy." No, he may never mention it. But down the path and in the heavenly annals, it will have been recorded. Secondly, be an encouragement. Be an encouragement. I hope this isn't going to take me forever because I haven't even gotten in the lesson yet. Oh, dull. The Lord put these things on my heart so... This is my last chance with you. You know, I've got to do what I can. Okay. Encouragement. Be an encourager to your husband. Now, I have a husband that from day one exuded self-confidence to the max. And I came into the marriage. I have always, if you believe in temperaments and you aren't furious if I say that maybe there could be something to it. I have a very melancholy streak in me, extremely melancholy. I'm publicly rah, 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 but privately I am very, very much a melancholy. I have a negative way of looking at everything. I have B negative blood. I told you that before. I do. And it is only the working of God in my life that causes me to see anything practically with the potential. And it's been a working of his that leaves me aghast. You know, no wonder when I saw this all torn up, I thought, I want to send everybody home. There is no sense in going on with this retreat with these rocks. That was the Enrique, the flesh. Flesh dead. You know, we're going to have this retreat. The Spirit of the Lord conquers that. But because Chuck was always so confident and he's not a complainer and he sees everything in this optimistic way, I just had to let him know all the tragedies that were ahead in his life. Oh, he couldn't see them. I mean, if God put me there as a help me to help him to see the black side of everything. When he was going to... Now, I'm not always like that. This is just secret stuff about me. But when they were going to buy this conference center, Chuck sees the goal and he goes for it. Well, he's a football player. What can you expect, you know? I was a badminton player. I hit a little bird over the net. Anyhow, when we were going to buy that, he wanted the church to buy the conference center, he saw it and he went around and he said, oh, this will be this and this will be this and this will be this. What if we don't have enough people? What if there aren't enough people that want to drive that far? What if we can't afford it? What if the board objects? What if? I mean, it must have been, poor man. I feel sorry for him as I look back. And yet, God has used that very streak refined by him to help Chuck avoid many, many things that would have been tragedies in our life, in the church, all kinds of places. See, he takes those things, and when they're refined by him, they're used for him. But God has had to teach me through the years. I did not feel I needed to be an encouragement because he seemed so confident. One day in a very discouraged place, this is way back, about probably we'd been married maybe 12 or 15 years, I had it in the marriage, and I just really did want to leave. I have four little children, and it wasn't anything morally wrong then. It was just one of those awful impasses in a marriage. And I said, Lord, I cannot go on. I simply can't go on. And through a series of things, the Lord led me to the place to ask him to show me what Chuck's heart was like. And I expected him to show me a big black one. You know, no. At that point, when you're angry, you know, and you're much, I was much younger then. I'm wiser now. We hope. And you know what God showed me? Some deep, deep, deep insecurities that were all covered. He is not a man that shows insecurities, and your husband may not be. Men are brought up from this that don't show insecurities. And I have come to believe that internally, way down deep, men are 90% more insecure than women. They're taught to be tough, brave, strong, protecting, all this sort of thing. When that man walks in the pulpit every Sunday morning, he lays his life on the line before those people. And he is attacked. He's insulted. He has to deal with unreasonable men, ungodly men. Some people say things to Chuck that I just think, oh, I can't believe this. And we sit back in our little pew and we think, why did he say that? Or why did you? No. Little pew is right. I hate bathroom jokes. I hate them. How I could have done that, I don't know. Sherry knows. In my house, never. I hate them. I despise them. Think about gardenias. I can't stand bathroom jokes, bathroom thinking, but nevertheless, sitting in garbage. Okay. But be an encourager. Be an encouragement to them. Oh, honey, find something every Sunday. You think, oh, I always tell them a sermon's wonderful. Oh, just always find it. I have a lady in the church who is such an affirmer to me. You know, sometimes when you get up to speak, you leave the pulpit, and I asked Chuck, I didn't know he ever felt this way till I started speaking. I said, you know, and I asked Brian and I laugh about it. I said, well, Brian, he'll say, how was, when you spoke, how did it turn out? And I'll go, Brian, you know those times that you just feel awful? It just didn't seem to hit the mark. Yeah, and we commiserate with each other about this. It's Cheryl's husband. I said to Chuck one day, I did not know this about Chuck. I said, honey, when you speak, you know, you're so wonderful, and you speak so well. You don't ever have those times, do you? And I was actually doing this. I said, you don't ever have those times when you just feel like it wasn't right or something. He said, sure, honey, lots of times. I thought, oh, good night. I've misread him all this time. Your husband's the same way. Do you know that? There are times they leave that pulpit, and they smile and they shake hands, but inside they're, oh, Father, somehow I didn't feel the anointing, but I was obedient. Encourage him. Always find something in the sermon that touched you. Don't criticize. You have not been put in his life to be his critic. You've been put in his life to be an encourager to him, a helpmeet. Come alongside and just minister to him and affirm him and tell him he's precious and wonderful. And I'm, you know, I react. If anybody's mean to Chuck, I react. I mean, I'm just, in fact, I chatter on so about it that he doesn't have to. And I decided one day that was sin and I was not going to ever do it again. And a man after church had said something really horrible to Chuck. In fact, berated him, something fierce. And on the way home, Chuck told me about it. And I went, I was trying to be, you know, right before the Lord. And I was, And he kept talking, kept looking at me. And he said, did you hear what I said? Yeah, I did. He looked at me again, and I said, well, I didn't want to react because I thought it was sin. He said, react. He needed a reaction. He needed it, you know. He's dependent on you for faith. Now, I didn't say, you know, I didn't do ungodly things in reacting. It was just, oh, I wish he hadn't done that. Oh, you know, I just, and Chuck needed that, you know. And we, and some of your husbands do. Don't, you need to see their hearts. Don't look on that outward appearance. They don't exactly wear masks, but they try to be masculine to the max. And those hearts can just be torn and bleeding and all kinds of things, and they're covering it. Because they've got an obligation to you. They've got to be that protector. They've got to be that strong one, you know. Okay. Be an encouragement. Deborah said, Barak, she inspired Barak, come on, we got to go to battle. See how those Canaanites are oppressing our people? Come on, let's get out. You know the word, come on. The Lord is with us. He's given me word that we're to go out against them. And Barak got up and he said, surely I will go if you will go with me. She said, surely I will go with you. Not a moment's hesitation, as the word has it. Surely I will go with you. I'll lay my life right on the line with you to destroy the enemy. Are you willing to lay your life on the line to destroy the enemy? Now, I said to Chuck the morning I was going to speak on this, I said, you know, Chuck, I'm no Deborah. He said, well, I'm no Barak. Just like that. In other words, I'm not the one to inspire him to lead, you know, and get on horseback and ride across the hills in front of him or anything like that, as we all know. And I know it best of all. And I have nothing in me to do that, that could do it or would want to do that. But God does have his Deborah. Joy Dawson is definitely a Deborah. And in their marriage, it's a beautiful thing. Jim has his ministry and Deborah has hers. And it, I mean, well, Deborah Joy has hers. Be an encouragement. Lay your life on the line. And last of these things, be the influence that God wants you to be. I talked about influence, I think, last retreat. But be an influence. You have within you the ability to influence everyone whose path you cross for any length of time at all. And you influence them as Eve towards sin or as Deborah towards battle against the enemy. Your influence in the church is unbelievable. I remember when we first moved to Calvary, very few people carried their Bibles to church. And it was just our habit. There were three of us, three women in the church that had been in the church prior to that, together. And the three of us came to church on Sunday morning. We didn't think anything about it. We just carried our Bibles in with us. And Chuck said, we'll turn to 1 John. And we turned, and we sat on the front row, because we wanted to. We wanted to be as close as we could, and I played the piano besides. And 1 John, he'd turn, and these people would look around, and they started carrying their Bibles. The hippies came to church. They accepted Jesus Christ. They tucked their Bibles under their arms. And then you've seen these pictures and these films and all of the hippie kids. Their Bibles. I love it. I don't know how much influence Lynn and Nancy and I had on this, but I think we did. I think God showed us way, you know, as we saw these precious, precious hippie ones with their Bibles, I feel we had a small part in that. You are an influence. You are watched. You are scrutinized. I hate that in the ministry, in the flesh. Now, that's my flesh. I'm not a person that likes to be up in front and da-da-da-da-da. And sometimes I go to church and I know my hair is stringy and looks wicked. I don't mean it to be that way. I mean, it just, you know, some mornings, have you ever had... Well, let's not talk about that depressing subject, but... I walk in, I don't like what I'm wearing, I don't like my weight, I don't like the way my hair looks, but I want to be in the house of God. I want to be with God's people, and I want to worship, and I want to hear, and I want to be encouraged, and I want to inquire in the house of the Lord, and I want to behold Him in His beauty. And the last thing I want is somebody saying, oh, you've got a new hairstyle. Oh, is that a new dress? She didn't polish her shoes today. I mean, that's the last thing, isn't it? Pastor's wives, you know what I mean, don't you? And you see them, and they kind of, you know, and somebody says, oh, you're here. I already felt bad. We don't want that, but we have it. And we need to react with loving kindness and the sweetness of Jesus and forget about ourselves as much as possible. Just do your best and go and forget about yourself. And that's just a part of this. It's a cost. It's one of the costs of being Mary. Look how Mary's life has been scrutinized by everybody and for all the ages since she lived. And there's some things in her life that weren't all that great. The asking Jesus to perform a miracle before his time had come, interrupting his ministry. That's an awful thing to do to anybody, to interrupt their ministry while they're ministering to people that come in. And wives are guilty of that. I've been guilty of that. Oh, Chuck, come on, let's go. You know, behind the other person's head.
Tired.
Have you ever done that?
We all have.
We have such a sign language, haven't we? Okay, 15 minutes or so in the lesson this morning. Just turn to Luke 1:38. Just have your Bibles open. I like to look out and see your Bibles open. If it's not convenient for you, I understand, but it's just joyful to just have that word in front of you. Sometimes when I'm in those tragic, terrifying moments of life, I just put my hand on the word. I know this paper and this leather is nothing, but just something. I don't know. There's just something. What is it? Just touching what has been printed about him and just, you know, turn on the tape recorder and have the music. I want every house, every room of the house flooded some days just with the name of Jesus. I turn on Channel 40. I don't know what it is in your area. And sometimes they have things on there that I just don't like or go along with at all. But the name of Jesus is there. They love Jesus. Whether I agree with them doctrinally or whatever, they love Jesus. And that's really, in the long run, the main thing, isn't it? And I just like the name of Jesus. I love the name of Jesus. Oh, how sweet the name. This week, Monday, Tuesday, and this morning, we've looked at Mary. Interestingly enough, one of the scriptures the Lord gave me to this morning was the exact one I heard as I walked in this morning, Sharon. And I thought, confirmation, thank you, Lord. But as we've looked at the life of Mary this week, we now this morning want to behold the pastor's wife. And on the front of your program, there's a form of a mirror. And we did that on purpose because we wanted you to kind of look in it and behold the pastor's wife. Now, you look in this Mylar, and she looks kind of funny. You know what I mean? Oh, dear. She does need a little rearranging there. Little help. I'm glad I came to this retreat because if that's the way she looks. But it's to remind you that you are a handmaiden of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning, I want you to see her three ways, first of all. First of all, I want you to see yourself as God sees you. See yourself as God sees you. He sees you perfect through Jesus Christ. He sees you perfect. Do you hear me? Oh, is that comforting? Oh, that is so comforting. Even as I wrote it out this morning, it brought great comfort to me. As Ruth said yesterday, we all have things about ourselves that we just wish we could get rid of. Little nagging traits and stuff that we do that we just think, oh, I hate that about myself. But God doesn't look down and say, I hate that about Kay. He sees me through the blood of Jesus. Nobody's going to see me perfect but my Heavenly Father. But He does. He sees you perfect. Not a flaw or a blemish. Pure, lovely, beautiful. Do you know that the Bible tells us He joys over us? Joys over us with singing. I can hardly wait to hear God sing. I think that the sun will dissolve and the hills will melt and the seas will dry up when God opens His voice in songs so that we can hear it. The magnificence of God. He joys over you. His thoughts are towards you, as I've said before this week, more than the sands of the sea. He's thinking about you all the time. Well, how can He think about everybody all at once? I don't know. That's another awesome thing about God. It's just awesome. But He sees you perfect, and that's enough for me right now. Then, instead of seeing you when you look in that mirror, see Jesus. 2 Corinthians 3:4 in the American Standard Bible. But we, beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into His likeness. Oh, are you looking into the mirror and seeing Jesus? If you look in the mirror and you see yourself too much, you haven't a ghost of a chance of being transformed. But when you look at Jesus with the beauty and the love and the gentleness and the kindness and the justice and all that are in Him, we're being changed. I have a picture in my house that I just love. And I look at that picture and I think so often, oh, I'd really like to be like that. It has a quality about it. It's very much a woman of God. And I think, oh, I'd like to be like that. I read a book about Amy Carmichael. I want to be like Amy Carmichael. I read about Corrie Ten Boom. I want to be like Corrie Ten Boom. I have a list of 15 people that I want to be like. I've picked out character traits of theirs that are so godly. And I said, Lord, give me the power of joy and the brains of Henrietta Mears and the and the abilities of Corrie Ten Boom. And on. I have my long, long list. And you might do that. Get your role models and write down the things that God shows you about that woman that He would like incorporated in your life. But most of all, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. Oh, I don't care much for pictures of Jesus. Because when I was a little girl, I just didn't understand the long hair and the beard, and I couldn't relate to Him. But the Jesus that I read of in the Word, and I can relate to this one. And the one that God sent to reveal God Himself unto us. I love that Jesus. And as I look at Him and I read about Him, I want to be more like Him. When I read recipe books, I want to cook. Do you do that? I mean, yum, 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 get the market, get this stuff, and let's put it together. But when I read about Jesus, when I look in the mirror and I see Jesus, I want to be like Jesus. Be like Jesus is my song in the home and in the throng. Be like Jesus all day long. Oh, that's the cry of my heart, and I pray it is yours. Third, now. Behold, intensely scrutinize the handmaiden you, using God's word as a mirror. Oh, here's a mirror of what I'm supposed to be like. James 1:23 uses the analogy of looking into the word and seeing what kind of person you are. It uses the analogy of the word being a mirror. And we look at it and we see what we ought to be and what we ought to be like. And we have certain reactions to it. And the scripture in James 1:23 is so important as it presents the Bible as a mirror, because the Bible teaches us the commands of God and shows us what we ought to be and speaks to our heart state. There is power in this word, power to transform us, nothing else. But God and His word can work these transforming works within us. I heard a very, very famous psychologist say recently, change is almost impossible in human beings. We work in psychotherapy to modify behavior, and that is usually all we can hope for. We do not have the ability to change people. People do not want to be changed. Oh, but I know somebody that can change people. Don't you? I've been changed. I've been changed, and I'm going to be changed a lot, lot more. And you've been changed, and what you were, you are not now, and what you are now, you will not be in years to come, because as you gaze at Jesus, and as you look into the mirror of His Word, you find out what kind of woman you ought to be. What kind of reaction do you have when you look in the mirror? I mean, if you just took a mirror out of your purse right now, it would be so fun to stand up here and see your reactions. If you didn't know, that's what I was looking for. One of you might look in the mirror. Well, the light in here is not very good, so it would be kind of hard. You might all be really satisfied, because this covers up a lot of flaws, this kind of light. Many things affect the way you look, but especially the light you're in makes a big difference. Some light is very flattering. I know people who put pink light bulbs in their living room lamps because it makes everybody look beautiful. Very posh restaurants often do this. Under light that's very flattering, you look so great, you don't see a thing that needs improving. I remember one time I had to catch a plane at 6 o'clock in the morning, and I got up at 4 and put my makeup on kind of haphazardly and quickly, and didn't have the best light in that particular hotel. And I thought, oh, I look okay. And I got on the plane, and sunrise brought the bright lights, you know, coming in my window, of course. And I thought, oh, I better freshen up a bit. And I got my compact, and I gasped. I mean, oh. strange how the plane wrinkles your skin in 5 minutes. I mean, it just really didn't know I had this, and I didn't know. Oh, it was just it was depressing. The flip side of light is to be in light that is so bad. Let's see. Oh, in flattering light, it's so great you don't see a thing that needs to be improved. The flip side of that is the lighting is so bad, so bright, that every freckle and every enlarged pore and broken capillary and whatever could be wrong, suddenly it's just glaring, and you feel like you could receive the Ugly Woman of the Year Award, you know? Have you ever done that? You know, you get in really bright light, and especially if you have 20/20 vision, and... you know, I tell you, it could be a shock, especially at my age. When Marge Caldwell spoke to us, she's 72 years old now, Jean. Isn't she miraculous? I mean, she is Marge. She's one of the best speakers. And she was talking to our women a couple of weeks ago at Calvary, and she said, I'm so old that in my church, some of the people in my church think Sarah was my best friend. When the light's that bad, your reaction is you want to wear a veil. I mean, you just think, ah. When I was a little girl, women used to wear veils a lot. They put on their hats and they had the veils, and it was to cover up. It really was. You look very, very glamorous through a veil. And people can't see all these little flaws. It was a wonderful thing. There's something about light that's too bright, and it's bad light. There's certain fluorescent light can make you look wonderful, or it can cast strange shadows, or have a strange way of coloring your skin. Have you ever put on a red lipstick and gone in a room and it was some horrendous color? And you went out, or in stores now, lighting is very bad in many stores, and you think you got your color key red, and you get outside and it's the opposite of what you should have. Very difficult. Daylight is good for that. You can tell the colors much, much better. But the best way to observe yourself truly, if you truly want to know what you look like, and so you can make the necessary changes, is to get into the right light. Right light. And as a handmaiden beholding our lives, we need to be in the light of the world, which is Jesus, the light of the world. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, then all the darkness is removed. Those dark things that make us ugly in our spirit, ugly in our attitudes, ugly to other people, bring out the worst in us, is just fades out as that light. The light dispels the darkness, doesn't it? It just drives the darkness out. Ephesians 5:13, all things are made manifest by the light. As you walk in the light of Jesus Christ, those places in your life that keep you from being the inspiration and encouragement and influence you ought to be are shown to you, not all at once, but He shows them to you step after step as your heart is just willing to receive, when you really want to know the truth about what you look like in the mirror of God's Word. Now, a distorted mirror can also not give a true reflection. It never reveals the truth. If you look in a distorted mirror, you might see a flaw, but you're prone to think it's the mirror, it's not me. Do you? Have you ever done that? You look in a mirror and you go, oh, this mirror is crazy. It's got little funny wavy lines through it, or it makes this side of my face bulge and this side cave in, or some crazy thing. And we've all probably been in the fun house or in an amusement park where they have those curved mirrors, and you walk in and it's ho, ho, ho. I mean, I'm glad I don't look like that. You're suddenly 10 feet tall, or you're short and squatty and weigh 3,000 pounds or something. I mean, ooh. And you look at them and you laugh, and you won't do anything about it if you're looking at a distorted mirror. And the flesh, our self-life, loves to get us to look in distorted mirrors. Well, I'm all right. I mean, I look fine. There's nothing wrong with this. I don't need any improving here or there. And how that displeases the Lord. They are not showing a true reflection. But have you ever had a compact where you could see yourself clearly? What we need is the compact mirror of God to look at us. And it's the only mirror that you can really trust. Now, you can't always trust what people say to you. sometimes people give you the funniest compliments in your church. And they're compliments that instead of making you feel better about yourself, they make you feel horrible. I had a woman come up to me one time at a pastor's conference. It was a denominational pastor's conference. And she looked me over and she said, "I like that suit." I'm feeling, She said, "I liked it last year when you wore it too." I laughed. It's funny. I mean, you can't care about stuff like that. I wear the same thing. You're liable to see this 10 years from now. If I like it, I wear it until it almost falls off of me. You saw it last year? I like to wear stuff again. When we were in England this year, I found out that there is a certain upper class of people in England that consider it gauche to be fashionable. I mean, they drive old cars, live in old, lovely homes. They do not want anything that's new or up to date. They do not want to stand out in a crowd. We were in Hawaii in August, and we noticed that the Japanese people would come in like groups of 50, and they'd all go down to the water together, and they'd all jump up at the same time. It was so fun to see. Their darling little dark heads would just a wave it coming. Here they go. And Chuck and I watched them. Our son-in-law, Greg, has been in Japan. He lived there for several years. And we were remarking on it to Greg, and he said, in Japan, it is considered horrible to stand out in a crowd. They think if you stand out in a crowd, you should be crushed underfoot. He said, in fact, factories employ a group of men together. They take them out of a college, and this group is employed together, and they are all promoted at the same time, on, up, and up. Never single out one. Never one approved more than the other. It's very interesting. Different culture. Very, very different culture from ours. But how did I get on that? Oh, the woman's compliment. I remember. But it's just an interesting way of looking at life. And we do get, we can't always trust what people say to us, can we? But we can always trust what God says to us, always. And His Word tells us and He reveals to us truth about ourselves. First of all, remember the truth that you're perfect in His sight and He loves you. But He's given us His Word to instruct us on the path and to help erase some of these flaws that would hinder our being that bond servant that He desires that we be. Now, when we look in the mirror, this is just when you and I go into the bathroom in the morning and we're getting ready to go someplace and we're all bathed and ready and we start putting our makeup on. Sometimes we look in the mirror and we see so many flaws that we feel helpless and hopeless. Now, maybe you don't have that, but most people have a morning like that once in a while. Some of you have it every morning. It all depends. But you just think there's no use. I can't go on. It's just silly. I look terrible. Nobody's ever going to like me, and they're going to take one look at my face and run out of the church and, you know, whatever. And as pastors' wives, sometimes we feel like that. You know, we feel so flawed and so awful about ourselves. Or another reaction we might have is, "Good morning, beautiful. Not a thing needs changing. Aren't I wonderful? I am ready. Is the world ready for me?" You know, I do like Newhart on TV. I don't know if any of you ever see Newhart. That girl, Stephanie, absolutely. I have never seen such a vain creature in all my life. And when her whole life is centered on Stephanie. She thinks she's beautiful. And there are pastors' wives that have that idea about themselves. "I am perfect. There's not a thing that God needs to change about me." She looks in the mirror of God's Word. "Yes, yes, yes. That's the way she is." I have a friend who was studying the temperaments one time, and she was a difficult woman. I do not know one person that she ever got along with. In fact, a certain place that I used to go, they used to say, "I'm always glad when you're here, because when you're here, she doesn't yell at us." And she was a very, very difficult woman. And one time we were looking at this Tim LaHaye's book on the temperaments, and we were reading the weaknesses of the choleric. Now, I think being a choleric is wonderful. I'm not one, and if you believe in him, if you don't believe in him, I'm still not one, either way. But the strengths that Tim LaHaye brings out are marvelous. I love them, and I think it would probably be the most desirable if I could choose what I wanted to be. But at any rate, she read the weaknesses of the choleric, and she said, "That's me, that's me, that's me. I like that." quick anger, hostility, all this kind of control others went on down the line. And I thought, how could she didn't want to change? She's going on today. She's moved far away. And we've all were secretly or openly glad that she moved. She didn't see any need of change. She knew Jesus Christ. She'd become a Christian, of course. But she looked in the mirror and said, I'm perfect. Hi, beautiful. You know, that's the kind of thing. There are people in your congregation like that. And there could be a pastor's wife like that today. I'm not going to change. There's not a thing in my life that needs changing. Sure, I'm bitter. I have a right to be bitter. Sure, I'm unforgiving. So, I've got a right to it. You know, I've heard all that stuff before. I don't need to hear that. Oh, don't you? I've never heard a preacher preach under the anointing that I didn't get something out of it. Didn't matter how good or how stumbling or bumbling they were, because God's Spirit is there and you can be taught. In fact, Chuck's mom had a saying that you never meet a person in your life that you don't learn something from. And I believe that. I believe that you learn something from everyone. That's why we've got to be careful of our influence. Or you look in the mirror and you say, oh dear, I really should do something about my skin. I really should. It's dry. It's like it's this, it's that. And you walk away from the mirror and forget all about it. God's Word shows you, and you agree with it. You agree with God's Word, and you say, oh, yeah, I need to shape up there. I need to seek the Lord on this. I'm not living up to His purpose for me in this area. But, you know, I'm busy, and you forget all about it. Or you see a temporary eruption, and your teenage kids do this, and you let it ruin your day or your life. Oh, I can't go to the party. I've got a pimple. You know, I've got a zit. I hate that word. Ugh. The boys used to say it, and I used to go, yuck. I think it's the first time Cheryl ever heard me say it just now. You have an effect on me. I'm not sure of your effect. I'm saying things today I have never said before. See, we have the blame syndrome. I just wanted to be an example of the blaming syndrome. That is a pastor's wife that exaggerates her imperfections, and she lets them control her. Oh, I can't do it. I can't do anything. Oh, I don't know why God ever called me to be a pastor's wife. I can't sing, as Ruth said. I can't play piano. I can't write lessons. I can't even lead a prayer meeting. I can't, I can't, I can't, I can't. And one little teensy flaw, and you feel like you can't do anything. God only uses flawed people, because that's the only kind of people there are in the whole wide world. We're all flawed. Every one of us. Every single one of us. But he looks down and he looks at Gideon and he says, Gideon, thou man of valor. Gideon's probably going, who's that angel talking to? I'm going to keep on threshing the wheat here. You know? God saw the potential and he sees it in you. What if Gideon had said, well, this morning I woke up and I had a blemish on my face and I just don't want to face anybody. Ah, the Midianites would have gone on oppressing the children of God. God wants to use you. Don't take some little tiny flaw or imperfection and let it control your life. Now, I do have this to say. If the mirror cracks, you really have a problem. I mean, I used to love the story of Snow White when I was a little girl. Mirror, mirror on the wall, who is fairest of us all? And mirror, mirror in my hand, who is fairest in the land? And I just laugh every time I think. In fact, I go in some mornings and Chuck says, how are you, honey? And I said, well, the mirror cracked. Does that tell you anything? Remember when, mirror cracked with her Snow White stepmother? Well, if you're in that place and you open God's Word and it just is like lightning on your heart, you better get down on your knees. There's a lot of work that needs to be done fast in your heart. Or you know what you're going to do? You're going to destroy or try to destroy some Snow White out there, some precious child of God who's walking in truth and love. Your influence on her will just tear her down. What is the purpose for beholding, or the purpose for beholding is to help us become the very best handmaiden possible. We look in the mirror and we want to know how we can please the heart of the Lord. How should we look into the mirror of God's Word? We should look in that mirror with a desire to know the truth. Lord, I want to know the truth. Let it reveal the places I need repairs and enhancement. It will bless you. As you read through, I mean, every day it isn't correct, 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 instruction, instruction, instruction. There are days that I just take a couple of scriptures and I revel in them all day, especially in the Psalms. Psalm 150, just worship before Him and love Him and adore Him and think about His heart being pleased as I'm doing that. But there are those days when He speaks to my heart so strongly about something. He teaches my fingers to war in times of battle. He shows me, you know, when the enemy's coming in like a flood, what He wants me to do, what my part is in that battle. But there are those days when we look in the mirror and He reveals the truth to show us the place that needs repairs and enhancement. And they show us there are some inherent flaws. I bought a little thing the other day. I've never used it. In fact, I haven't used it yet and probably never will. I decided not to after I got it. It was I was with some other people. And we all got it. It's kind of silly now that I think of it. You ever been out with friends and you looked at cosmetics and you got it and you got home and you thought, what in the world am I going to do with this? It's a little under your eyeliner, it's a white thing, and it covers up when you wake up with dark shadows under your eyes and you put this white stuff on. I have as much artistic flair as a dead seal. And I would go out looking like an owl if I did it. I can see me now. But sometimes we have flaws that need to be covered up, and they're covered by the mercy and love and grace of God. He wants to be that covering over you, and He just covers you with His blood. And sometimes you can have the most glaring flaws, and nobody notices them. Isn't that precious? Chuck was speaking at Forest Home a few years ago, and it was going to be very hot up there, and I didn't want to wear a hose, and I just wanted to wear a thong, some thongs I have. And my legs were white. I hadn't had a chance to get them tan, be out in the sun and get some tan on him. And Chuck hates white legs. And my daughter, Jan, said, Mom, I've got some stuff you can put on your legs. And she said, oh, tan them, I use it, it's just wonderful. The thing she forgot to tell me is she'd had it 5 years. And I got up to Forest Home before everybody was in. I was in my room and I put it on my legs. And my legs are going wonderful. They turned green. And I hadn't taken any hose with me. And these are people I probably will have only seen once in a lifetime. I looked like a frog. It was terrible. It was just a few years ago, so I wasn't very young, you know. But God doesn't allow that to happen. He covers up those blemishes, you know, in our lives, as pastors' wives. He covers them up. Just love, mercy, and grace. And people can be with you, and they don't even see it. Isn't it precious? Have you ever been with people and you felt very, very flawed? And they talked to you for quite a while, and they were just precious. And they said, I just love you so much. You are such an inspiration in my life. And you go, inspiration, if you could only see how rotten I am. And God doesn't allow him to see it. Is he precious? What would we do without him? Oh, I love him. I love him. Some flaws and some blemishes are the result of improper cleansing. Cleansing your face is very, very important, isn't it, if you want to have nice skin. And sometimes we just don't go to that laver and say, Lord, I need cleansing. I ask him for cleansing every day, every day. Sins that I know and sins that I'm not aware of. Lord, turn your searchlight on my heart. Psalm 139, those last few verses. Show me anything in my life that pains you. Any flaws there, any places that I need cleansing. I need to confess and repent. Sins that I see and sins I do not see. Oh, Lord, cleanse me. Cleanse me, O Lord. Some are because we stubbornly refuse to do anything about them. I mentioned that a few minutes ago. We absolutely say, the world will take me as I am, and so what? And this is the way God made me, and you know. You run into a few of those sometimes, and as a pastor's wife, those poor women in the church, my heart breaks for women. When the pastor's wife is authoritarian or dictatorial, I want to scream this. I want to cry it from the housetops. You are a servant to those people. I am a servant to you. I'm not your boss. have no authority over you. I'm your servant. I should be washing your feet. And we need to wash one another's feet. I've seen pastors' wives that go in the church and they appoint and they run things and they push people around and they, you know, and her poor dear husband's grieving, but she's so out of control he doesn't dare say anything or she'd blow up at him too. And the church suffers. And I hear about it. He's a nice man, but his wife's impossible. Oh, be a servant. Look at those people and say, God, how can I serve them? As Ruth said, I love that. I'm not here to make myself look good. I'm here to help you grow. Pastors' wives, that's why you're there. In that congregation, to help those people grow. And not by pushing them around or bossing them around. You're not in charge. The Lord's in charge and you're a servant. And sometimes we look bad just because we're negligent. A lot of us really want to do the right thing. I mean, we really want our skin to look right. And we really want to do what's best for it. And we really da-da-da-da-da. But we just don't take the time. It's a bother to wash your face at night and put a little soft moisturizer on it. I mean, it's easier to just jump in bed and let the germs or whatever do whatever they're going to do. Picture them crawling into your skin at night. And those blackheads and whiteheads exuding. Don't be negligent. And there are pastors' wives with good hearts, sweet spirits, love God, but they're negligent. We also need to see those plans where he tells us, we also need to see those places where he tells us how lovely we are, how he accepts us, how he joys over us, how we please his heart, and how pleased he is with us, and how he delights in us. He does remind us, though, to put special emphasis. Spend a little more time on your eyes and your lips. Now, in makeup, what do you spend the most time on? Tell me. And what else? Eyes and lips, usually. Some maybe foundation takes a little longer, I don't know. But eyes, you know, takes time to do your eyes, right, if you use liner or whatever. And if you use color. Spend special time on your eyes. What do you see? What do you read? What do you watch on TV? Marge Caldwell says soap operas are nothing but pornography in the afternoon. Good description. I like that. I think it's a good description. And then put special emphasis on your mouth. They are saying, they're telling us now we should do more things about our mouth. You're supposed to use a pencil first to keep the lipstick from bleeding into those little lines that some of you don't have, you sweet things. How lucky you are. They're coming. Don't worry. we need to take time with our mouth. The first place of evidence of the fear of the Lord in your heart is your lips will cease from speaking evil or guile. In Psalm 34, David says, we keep our tongue from evil and our lips from deceit. That's a paraphrase. The fear of the Lord is known in your heart by keeping your tongue from evil and your lips from guile or deceit. Very hard to do. It's harder to do than it is to tame a sheep. I agree. It is harder with every one of us in this room. The tongue is an instrument of wickedness. Who can tame it? Only the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. And we need to spend time every day thinking about and working on this mouth and getting it right. Really, if you do your mouth right, you're supposed to put some foundation on it. I hear I have a friend here who's in Mary Kay Makeup, Helen Pinkley, and she's an expert, and she's gone very high in the company. She's such a good salesperson for it, and she knows just what you need and just what to do. And I watched her the other day. She put her lipstick on, and she took time, and she did it so well with her liner and the foundation, and just really precious. And it just... take time with your mouth. Think about what you're going to say, and many times the Lord will just kind of clamp it. I said last week to the Lord, Lord, if you have to put a bridle and bit on my mouth to keep me quiet, do it. I had a friend that said to me one time, if they ever have a school for keeping your mouth shut, I'm going to be the first one to enroll. She was a darling person who really wanted to please the Lord. In closing this morning, I want to tell you something. We've talked about change a lot at this retreat, and I know God's going to do wonderful, wonderful things in all your lives, and He's worked in this retreat, and He's going to continue right on. You're His workmanship, and you're His poem, and He's just doing these precious, precious things in your life. And I want you to really wake up for the last of this, because it's probably the most important thing I will tell you this morning. Take a deep breath. I know this has been long, and you're getting dry. Come on. Get your thinking caps really, really bright. Move your head a little bit. Come on, let's get some oxygen and blood up there. I want you to hear this. I can close this morning with no more encouraging words than these found in 1 Corinthians 13:12. And I'm stretching theology, some people might think, but I'm using it out of American Standard again. It's a scripture that's found in 1 Corinthians 13:12. And think about this when you look in the mirror. We see through in a mirror darkly now. We don't see everything right now. For now we see in a mirror dimly. And with the best reflection possible, we're not going to not have a perfect reflection. Not one of us in this room will be perfect while we're here on earth. We may be on different levels of maturity, but we're not going to be perfect. Some of those things will always be in us. It's okay. This is not heaven, but praise God. God, one of these days, the Bible tells us we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And this imperfect person is going to put on perfection. This corruptible body, subject to sickness and decay and rottenness and all kinds of flaws and imperfections and blemishes, will be perfect. Will be in the likeness of Jesus Christ. And this is the scripture God gave me to end with this morning. Oh, I shall be satisfied when I awake in His likeness. David speaking of his death. We will never truly be satisfied with ourselves on earth. Don't expect to be. He allows us to feel that, so we will keep growing more and more like Him. But I will be satisfied when I awake in His likeness. I shall be changed. We shall behold Him face to face in all of His glory. I ask that a tape be played today that I love with all my heart. I want you to close your eyes and listen to it. It's Sandy Patty's We Shall Behold Him. And I want to end the retreat with that this morning.